So this morning and for the month of December, we're beginning a new mini-series focused on the Christmas message. And I've chosen as a title for today's message, Mary and Joseph, Chosen by God. Mary and Joseph, Chosen by God. The gospel accounts give very little information about Mary and Joseph. We know most of what we know about them from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. We know about their genealogy because it's given in those two Gospels. We know that they were betrothed to be married. We know that they both received a visit from an angel who would announce to them the birth of Jesus. We know that they received confirmation about the identity of Jesus. Mary from Elizabeth, her relative, and both of them from the shepherds who came in from the fields the night that Jesus was born. In Luke chapter 2 and verses 16 to 17, it says this about the shepherds. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. We know that they would both obey the voice of God delivered by the angel. We know about the miraculous virgin birth. We know that they would raise Jesus and be God's chosen earthly parents for his son. We know that they brought Jesus to the temple to present him to God according to the law, when they would once again receive confirmation regarding the identity of Jesus, first from a man named Simeon, and he confirmed God's promise to him that he would not die until he seen the Lord's Christ. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 29, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentile and glory to your people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And a second confirmation from a woman named Anna, who seems to come in while Simeon is still speaking. And coming in that instant, it says, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for the redemption of Jerusalem. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41 refer to both Mary and Joseph as the parents of Jesus. And this is the account that you remember when Jesus was 12 years old. Mary and Joseph brought the family up to Jerusalem every year to celebrate the Passover. And this particular year, they forgot him for some reason. And they were a 3 days journey away when they realized that he wasn't with them. So they go back looking for Jesus. And it says in verse 48, "So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them." And this account is the last appearance of Joseph in the New Testament. Mary is further mentioned in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, and in Luke chapter 8 verse 19, where she turns up with the brothers of Jesus, looking to speak to him while he was teaching. We know that Mary was present at the cross when Jesus entrusts the care of his mother to the disciple whom he loved. And at that very hour, that disciple took her home to his own house. Mary is also mentioned in Acts chapter 1 verse 14 as part of that group of believers who gathered in the upper room to devote themselves to prayer after the ascension of Jesus. And this upper room account is the last mention of Mary in the New Testament. And the one account I didn't mention, and the one that you're probably thinking about, he forgot that one, no I didn't. It's the one at the wedding at Cana, where Mary is mentioned. And that's when Jesus turns water to wine, and And she gives an instruction to the servants. And this is the only instruction that Mary ever gives in the Bible. And what does she say? To those who are carrying the water pot, she says, do whatever he tells you. Surely an instruction that all mankind need to heed and to follow. But getting back to our title, Mary and Joseph, chosen by God. What I want to focus on this morning is, of all the people who ever existed, Mary and Joseph are the two whom God the Father chose to be the earthly parents of the Lord Jesus. The two that he entrusted with the care of his son. So let's begin in Luke. Luke chapter 1. Please open your Bible to Luke chapter 1. And before we're done, I want to read verses 26 all the way down to 56. There's 30 verses, so I've broken them down into sections. Section 1 is the angelic approach, and that's verses 26 to 29. Section 2 is the angelic announcement, verses 30 to 34. And section 3 is the angelic interpretation, which is verses 35 to 38. So let's read section 1, the angelic approach, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favoured one, the Lord is with you, blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Now I'm going to stop there. Because in the sixth month that we're speaking about here is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. We learn back in verse 24 that Elizabeth had hidden herself for 5 months. And this is just a continuation of that narrative, telling us that this is now the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And the angel Gabriel was sent by God at God's perfect time. At just the right time, God sent forth his son, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. The sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, all things working together for good, God sent his angel to the city of Nazareth. And Nazareth was not a special place. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. In fact, it was a despised city. You remember the account when Philip found Nathanael and he said, we found him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael's response was, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael was from a town called Cana. And that's only 7 miles from Nazareth. So he was well qualified to comment on his neighboring town. Nazareth is approximately 70 miles from Jerusalem and even further to Bethlehem. And according to G. Campbell Morgan, it was a place where Roman soldiers would stay overnight. It was a place through which Roman and Greek merchants would travel. The entire region of Galilee was known as Galilee of the Gentiles. And Nazareth, it seems, was its epicenter. It had a population of at least 15,000. And Nazareth was a hotbed of corruption. And when Nathanael asked the question, it is because he was familiar with the reputation and the practices of the people of Nazareth. And yet this is where God found the one who would bear his son. We discover also from our verses that Mary was a virgin who was already betrothed to a man named Joseph. Similar to engagement in our day, it was a promise to marry. But unlike our modern practice, betrothal could have begun in childhood when the parents chose the spouse of the child. And it would be officiated with a betrothal ceremony, typically 1 year before the marriage. But unlike our modern practice of engagement, it was a binding contract, often officiated with a dowry, and it could only be broken by divorce. That's why Joseph says in Matthew chapter 1 that his intention was to divorce Mary, even though they weren't officially married. Some scholars interpret the word virgin to mean young woman, and it can mean that. But even if it does mean that, in this passage, Mary also tells us that she's never been with a man in verse 34. We don't know what age Mary was. Many speculate that she could have even been a teenager. But we do know that she was old enough to bear a child, and she was old enough to respond with maturity to the message of the angel. We discover that she was of the house of David, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. The angel's greeting is brief. He's not one for small talk. Rejoice, he says, and the reason is that she is highly favoured by God. God is with her. God has chosen to bless her above women. In all of the women in all of human history, Mary was to receive a blessing that would far exceed them all. Rejoice, Mary, because God's favour is upon you. Rejoice, Mary, because God is with you. Surely that's the greatest news that those who trust in God can hear, isn't it? Knowing that despite our weakness, despite our failings, that God is with us. It was the theme of our message this morning in our worship service. Through the ups and downs of life, we need assurance of this truth, because we frequently and we easily forget that God walks beside us in the way. In Nahum, in the Old Testament, in Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him." This is the reason that Mary was highly favored by God, because Mary trusted God. This was the assessment of her life, directly from the throne of God, delivered by the messenger of God. And Mary's immediate response is that she was troubled. It's very likely she had never seen an angel before. But Luke doesn't say that she was troubled by the vision. Luke says she was troubled by the words delivered by the messenger of God, by what he said. Mary was not conscious of the beauty of her character. This was a revelation for her to hear the thoughts that God had about her. And as a young girl, which we suppose that she was, she'd probably never been elevated among her peers. Never been elevated among women. And the implication in the verses here that she is elevated among all women. All women. There were many things hidden from the Jews in the Old Testament. It was only the few who could really grasp how God feels towards the righteous. Only the few stand out as having had a special and an intimate relationship with God. The heart of God is laid bare and seen clearly in the New Testament, in the love of Jesus. The believer can know that he is favored by God because he has been chosen by God according to God's grace and according to God's mercy, and born into the family of God. Just like Mary, believers today are chosen by the sovereign choice and grace of God. So let's look at section 2, verses 30 to 34. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" To comfort Mary's fears, the angel repeats the message that he gave in verse 30. "You have found favor with God." And we see that before Jesus was even conceived, Gabriel makes a gender reveal. "You'll bring forth a son." I must say I'm confused by this modern practice of gender reveal.
Amen.
Some parents wait until the child is born before they have a little party to reveal the gender of the child. The only thing I have to say about this confusing practice is that it's not God's way. And if it's not God's way, well, then it's man's way. or it's the way of God's enemy. Verse 32 takes the focus away from Mary and on to Jesus. Gabriel goes on to explain some of the characteristic traits of the Son of God, who according to his very name means God saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You know, John Piper puts this little section like this. He's born of a virgin, none more human. Son of the Highest, none more divine. He will be a king on the throne of his father David, none stronger. He will reign forever, none longer. He shall be holy, none purer. His name is Jesus, none more needed, a savior for rebellious mankind. He will be great, none more worthy of admiration. And once again, Mary's response confirms her virginity in her question. How can this be, since I do not know a man? You know, growing up in Ireland in the 1970s, we didn't have the diversity that we have in Ireland today. The diverse population in Bray in 1970 were the Protestants. We were predominantly a Catholic town, and I only knew one Protestant family in the whole town, and I only knew that family because that man was a friend of my dad. But I, being the curious young lad that I was, I wanted to know the difference. Well, what's the difference, you know, between us? What's the difference between Catholics and Protestants? And I was given this answer, and I was told two things in one sentence, although I didn't realize it at the time. I was told the Protestants don't believe that Mary was a virgin, I was told, and they don't believe in the Immaculate Conception. Now, that's two different subjects in one. The Immaculate Conception is the belief that Mary was free from original sin, and in fact, she was sinless when she conceived. And the issue of Mary being a virgin, I was later to discover that the Protestants didn't believe that Mary was a virgin for her entire lifetime. It's not that they didn't believe that Mary was a virgin when she conceived. So I guess you could say that even back in the 70s, it was fake news long before Donald Trump ever invented it. But we later find in the Gospels that Jesus had at least four brothers and two unnamed sisters. But at this point, Mary had never known a man. So she asks, how can this be? And I'm sure if you've read chapter 1 before, which you probably have, you'll know about the account of the birth of John the Baptist and the announcement that was made to his father, Zacharias. He also had a visit from the angel Gabriel announcing the birth and ministry of his yet-to-be-born son. And his response is in verse 18, and it's similar to Mary's response. He says, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And while it might sound like a similar response, we discover that Zacharias doubted the words of the angel. Because Gabriel says to him in verse 20, you did not believe my words. Mary's question is not about the angel's words. It's a question related to how will these things happen? How will this pregnancy happen since I don't know a man? I understand and I believe that it takes a man to make me pregnant. So how is this going to happen? Maybe she was thinking of a future event. Maybe she was thinking about this is something that's going to happen after I join with Joseph. I will have this baby. If she was a student of Scripture, and I believe she was, and we'll see that later on, she may have been thinking about Abraham and Sarah, who had been promised a child years before Isaac was born. So the angel interprets his message in verses 35 to 38. Let's read them. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month of her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, do it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This was going to be something very different. This was not going to be a natural conception. This was going to be the miraculous work of God. Men can't understand the miraculous. The miraculous teaches the wonders of God. The miraculous causes to give glory to God. You might remember when Jesus healed people in the New Testament. They came back, and what did they do? They glorified God because of the healing, because they were made whole. And the unique characteristic of this child is that he will be holy, and he will not be a child of man. He will be the Son of God. And just to address additional fake news, Mary is not the mother of God. Consequently, Mary is not the Queen of Heaven. The Bible tells us that Mary is the mother of Jesus, the highly favored one, the most blessed among women. The son that Mary would have was indeed the Son of God. And this was an unknown concept to the Jews. The Jews don't believe in the Trinity. They don't know anything about God having a son at all. They had no idea that God's son existed. This very special revelation. God's son is coming to earth. God has chosen you, Mary, to be the one to deliver him to the world. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. That reminds us of that lesson that the Lord gave his disciples when they asked the question about the rich man. When Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And they said, well, who then can be saved? And he said, for God. With man, this is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. So how did Mary feel about this? Well, we get her answer in verse 38, don't we? Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That's the right response to the call of God. Mary had been told that her life was going to be turned upside down. Nevertheless, she presents herself as a servant of God, willing to do his will according to his word. That's a lesson for us as well, isn't it? God sometimes calls us to step into the unknown, to trust that he knows, that he will guide, that he will sustain, and that he will protect. You know, it's interesting to me that the angel of the Lord wasn't sent to Jerusalem, the city of God. He wasn't sent to the temple, the dwelling place of God. He wasn't sent to the daughter of the high priest. No, he was sent to a humble teenage girl, willing to serve and willing to be used by God according to his will. So let's look at what happened next in verse 39 to 45. It says, now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as I heard the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Naturally, when Mary learned of the condition of Elizabeth, she wanted to go and visit her. We don't know exactly what the relationship was. The Bible just says a relative. She could have been a cousin. Maybe because Mary was younger, Elizabeth was older, she could have been her aunt. The Bible doesn't give us clarity on that. We just know that they were related. But it must have been a wonderful comfort to Mary to hear Elizabeth's words. The older woman blessing the younger woman. More than that, displaying honor and respect for Mary, a girl many years her junior. Repeating the voice of the angel, Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, declares Mary to be blessed among women, confirming the blessedness of the Holy One in the womb of Mary and identifying him as her Lord. It's also interesting that the forerunner to the Lord Jesus, before he ever uttered those words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," would confirm the identity of the Lord Jesus even while he was in his mother's womb. And finally, Elizabeth confirmed what we've already concluded, that Mary believed the words that the angel Gabriel had said to her, "Blessed is she who believed," in verse 45. And Mary's response is what we sometimes call the Magnificat, or the Song of Mary, in verse 46. "My soul magnifies the Lord," she said, "and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things in me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. The first thing we notice about Mary, and it's something that we've already said, she gives glory to God. It's the first thing Mary does. She puts herself and her own interests aside and finds true joy by being immersed in the will of God. Mary acknowledges God as her personal Saviour, and this puts to rest the false belief that Mary is co-redemptrix with Christ. In 1914, Pope Pius X granted an indulgence to those who would recite a prayer containing the following passage. "I bless thy holy name. I praise thine exalted privilege of being truly Mother of God, ever virgin, conceived without sin, co-redemptrix of the human race." Now that stance has been revised in this year. In November of this year, this is hot off the press news, this is last month, the Catholic Church revised their stance. And the Vatican, Pope Leo XIV, the current Pope, issued a doctrinal note clarifying that the term co-redemptrix should not be used. That statement said that while the title had a long history, its use could sow confusion among Catholics and potentially create a misleading impression that Mary shares in Christ's mediation. That's the new current position of the Catholic Church. Mary acknowledged her need for a Saviour. She identifies herself as a lowly, mere maidservant, and her blessing comes from God alone. And it's according to God's grace and God's mercy that she was chosen. Yes, she was favoured by God because of her devotion to him, but by her own admission, she needed a Saviour. Mary acknowledges that God has done great things for her. She never exalts herself. She speaks of God's mercy and his strength, and of how God scatters the proud and brings down the mighty, while filling the hungry with good things and sending the rich away empty. And in verses 54 and 55, Mary praises God for being a covenant-keeping God, remembering his promise to the fathers of the nation, namely Israel, Abraham, and their descendants. So in the last 10 minutes that we have left, I want to finally get to Joseph. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 1, and we'll just look at Joseph and the character of the man who was chosen by God. Joseph, the account of Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You know, I left Facebook about 5 years ago. I had enough of that social media, and I'm down to one now. I just have WhatsApp. I got rid of everything else, and most of them I never had in the first place. But even without me, it is still the largest social media platform in the world. A count of 3 billion, what's a B? 3 billion monthly active users. And each of those users has approximately between 200 and 300 friends. Many of their listed friends are people that they don't even interact with, or people that they wouldn't even interact with if they met them on the street. They're friends because they simply requested to be a friend and were added as a friend. And the irony is that social media has left people less social in their physical lives. They're constantly distracted by their phones, and that phone seems to get more attention than the person that's sitting right in front of them. But I'm not here to rant about social media. I'm here just to offer it as a contrast. A contrast between the lives that Joseph and Mary led. Their lives would have been more akin to village life in Ireland in the 1950s or 60s, where everybody knew everybody's business. And in the New Testament, we have examples of that, don't we? We have the example of the woman at the well. She came at the well during the noonday heat, because she had a reputation. She had five husbands, and the one she was with now was not her husband, and she just was sick of people talking about her, so she came when there was no one else there. The woman who anointed the feet of Jesus when the Pharisee Simon had a party at his house, this woman came in, she anointed the feet of Jesus, and he said, if this man were truly a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman she was. She's a sinner. Everyone knows that. Everyone knows she's a sinner. Everyone knew that Matthew and Zacchaeus were tax collectors, traitors to their own people, collecting taxes for the Romans. When the rich young ruler got up and said, well, all the commandments I've kept, there was no one in the crowd to dispute that fact. Everybody knew about his self-righteousness. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, because he didn't want other people to see him. He didn't know yet if he wanted to identify himself with Jesus. He didn't know if he wanted to tarnish his reputation. And Mary and Joseph returned to their community, to their friends, to their family, and they had to explain this pregnancy. And it's clear from the verses that we've read that Joseph knew about the pregnancy before the angel came to him. He and Mary had obviously discussed this predicament, as Joseph seen it, and it seems that by her words she was unable to convince Joseph that this child was indeed the child of God. So he comes to the conclusion that he's going to put her away privately or secretly and break the betrothal and seek a divorce. And the fact that he planned to do it secretly tells us two things. Number one, it tells us that the news of Mary's pregnancy was still a secret. Not many people knew about that. And it gives us an insight into Joseph, the sort of man that he was. And I don't know how Joseph was planning to carry out a secret divorce, because surely it would have had to be officiated by a religious figure of some sort. And there would have had to be a witness, at least one, maybe even two, So how he was going to do that secretly, I'm not sure. But whatever the plan, it seemed to be Joseph's intention to minimize the scandal and the shame. If Mary was accused of adultery, she could have potentially suffered the death penalty. You remember that when the Pharisees brought that woman caught in adultery to Jesus, they say that, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what do you say?" They were willing to stone that woman to death because she was caught in adultery. So it's obvious that Joseph loved Mary very much. And although he was hurt and shocked and disappointed and sad and sorrowful and a host of other confusing emotions, he thought of Mary and not himself. We also learn in this passage that Joseph, like Mary, was a son of David. And we get the genealogy of the Lord given twice in the New Testament, in both Matthew and in Luke. And the genealogy given by Matthew is the lineage of Joseph, beginning at Abraham and going forward. And the genealogy given by Luke is the lineage of Mary, which begins at Mary's father and goes back all the way to Adam, the first man. They both converge at King David. Mary's lineage continues through David's son Nathan, and Joseph's lineage through David's other son Solomon. And Gabriel tells Joseph that a work of God has been performed in his new family. Mary was going to have a son. He was going to be the Messiah. And I would suggest that Joseph was chosen for the same reason that Mary was chosen, because he had found favor with God. Joseph knew the identity of the one that would bear the title Savior. Joseph, being a man of God and likely a student of the scripture, would have known that verse in Micah chapter 5 verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." When the Magi, the wise men, came to Herod, looking for the one who was to be born the king of the Jews, Herod gathered the priests together, and they quoted that verse in Micah. The people were expecting the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem, and this was Joseph's hometown. Knowing that the Messiah was going to be born in his hometown, surely Joseph would have wondered, when will this be? You know, when they finally do get to Bethlehem, the New Testament tells us in the NIV translation, it says that she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, and she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger because there was no guest room available for them. Joseph and Mary probably ended up in a manger owned by his own family members, because that's all that was left. And his family would have been there. They were all there for the census. They were all called back to Bethlehem. And when we tell the Christmas story every year, we're given the impression that Joseph and Mary went from inn to inn to inn, and they were refused everywhere they went. But the Bible doesn't say that. You know, there are a few other myths that we have in society about the Bible. Adam and Eve never ate an apple. Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale. Three wise men didn't come to visit Jesus. And Joseph and Mary didn't go from inn to inn to inn until they finally landed in the manger. Joseph is presented to us in the Bible as a humble, ordinary family man who loved his wife. The angel commands Joseph to name Jesus, a right reserved for the Father only. You remember that the crowd waited for Zacchaeus to name his son, John the Baptist. And even though he couldn't speak at the time, he asked for a tablet and wrote the name John. It was the father's right to name the child. Joseph would name Jesus and claim him as his own and accept responsibility for him. And Joseph protected his family in response to the message given to him by God's angel. Joseph was a man who responded to God. When Joseph considered divorcing Mary, it meant taking on her shame. either to be known as the man who was not the father, or the man who had broken his vow, or even worse, the man who had abandoned his young bride. Joseph was willing to incur shame to protect Mary, sacrifice himself to spare her. That sound like anyone you know? In this, we see that Jesus is a reflection of both his heavenly Father and his adopted earthly Father. True love is to lay down one's life for their friends. Joseph was willing to risk his future, his reputation, his honor, his position in society, and to take on what he believed at the time to be the sin of another upon himself. That's what this son, this one called Jesus, the one called the Son of God, the Holy One, who has saved us from our sins, has done for us. He went to the cross despising the shame, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He gave his life to win life for us and to unite us to a new family, the family of God. And in the character of the ones that God chose, Joseph and Mary, we see their willingness to respond to God. We see their willingness to obey God. Their desire to give glory to God. And in the case of Joseph, his readiness to take the sins of another upon himself. All of the characteristics we see in the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can we pray? Amen. Father, we thank you for this brief look at your word and the ones whom you chose to be the earthly parents of the Lord Jesus. Lord, you chose by mercy and grace. You chose those who believed in God and who trusted in God and who would follow God. And Lord, we see in that a great example in Mary and Joseph. We thank you for them. We thank you for their obedience. We thank you, Lord, for their special position in all of human history. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that the Lord Jesus came to earth and was born as a man, was born of a woman, and represented mankind, was the Son of Man. And because of that, he was able to go all the way to the cross as the sinless Son of Man and redeem not only Israel, but also all of mankind, anyone who puts their trust in him. We thank you, Lord, that we can put our trust in him today. We thank you, Lord, that if there is any here this morning that have not yet done that, they can do it right now. And we just thank you, Lord, for him. And we want to give glory to him as we are inspired to do by the response of Mary and Joseph. Father, lead us on as we go out throughout this week and help us to just remember what you have done for us and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.